Hope y'all will pray for me this morning. It has been a busy week for some of us, seemed like. And so glad to have the opportunity to be here. Again, hope you'll pray for me during the time that we're standing here this morning. I would like to, if we can, for just a little while, and again, I definitely need your prayers this morning as we try to bring a message. But I'd like to look at an expression, a word that we find in the scriptures in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament too, but I'll probably focus on some New Testament scriptures this morning. But the word is persuade. A lot of times we're thinking about what we'd like to do is persuade people. Well, if you look up the definition of that word, the word persuade means to convince by argument, whether true or false. As you look at how it's used in the scriptures, you can find that there were people that persuaded other people to do things that were totally the wrong thing to do. And their arguments were not true arguments, but they did persuade them to do certain things. And I'll probably look, if we can today, in just a moment, look at the more positive aspects of how this might be used in the scripture rather than in the negative aspects. But I want to turn over to the book of Galatians chapter 1, and we'll find the Apostle Paul there writing to the church at Galatia, concerned about the fact that they have been turned to another gospel, which he tells them is not another gospel. They had began to try to mix Old Testament Jewish beliefs with New Testament church beliefs that the Apostle Paul had taught them. And now Paul's having to write back to them and say, listen, you're trying to mix things that the scriptures don't mix, and you're putting as a requirement for salvation part of the Old Testament law service and trying to drag that over to the New Testament, and you're getting confused. And so as he's writing to them, he says, I'll just start with verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So now he starts out by firmly pointing them back to the fact that Jesus Christ is the one that's delivered us from this sinful world that we're in. And so, and to God be the glory. To God be the glory, all forever and ever. And then verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into grace, into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. Paul was like, I thought, and I'm going to use this word, although it's not right here in the scripture, he thought he had persuaded them by convincing arguments of the truth, so that they would know what to believe about the grace of God. And then he gets, you know, not very far away from them, only to find out they've been persuaded to believe something else. That there's been a false teaching that's come in among the church, and there are those there, if you read on through the Galatian letter, there are those there that are actually trying to subvert the gospel and teach something kind of new. And Paul's like, you know, that's visual aids will never be on the CD, you know, that's being recorded or whatever. But Paul is like, duh, I cannot believe that you're so soon removed from the teachings. You know, not to bring up something totally negative, but how many of us know our families that have grown up here and are sometimes so surprised, including the pastor, who says, I talk to some of these young folks. I talk to them. Maybe I talk to some of the older folks, and you taught them the things of the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. We talked about love and charity and forgiveness and repentance and all these things. And it wasn't the Charles Kitchen's opinion of these things. It was reading from the Word of God, and we talked about creation and we talked about a creator and we talked about what great things God has done for us. And then sometimes I go, gee, I marvel that you're so soon removed to another belief. another, if you want to call it doctrine. Doctrine's just teaching. Here, Paul wasn't concerned about another doctrine. He was concerned about another gospel that was being preached. But then he goes on and says, well, there's really not another gospel. is kind of the answer to this. There's only, if you preach the good news of Jesus Christ, and again, this is, I'm not throwing rocks down the road, down the street, around the corner, whatever. I'm just saying, you know, if the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ came and died for people and saved them, saved everyone that he came to die for, when you preach something that doesn't teach that, you're preaching another gospel. So how could it be good news if there's really one good news? I'm not trying to cast off on anybody, because I'm certainly thankful that there are people out there that are Christian Jesus Christ believers, believe Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Savior. I just wish they knew what I think is the good news, like I see what the Scriptures teach the good news of Jesus Christ is. So Paul writes to these people and says, I'm amazed that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Yes, there are those that have come in and are troubling you as a church, and they've perverted or changed the gospel around. And he says, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul is marking down the line, if you will, and saying, I don't care. Can you say that the Apostle Paul, much like us preachers sometimes, Paul was really just a guy, you know, who sometimes used what I'm going to say kind of extreme statements to make a point. And his point was, I laid down the gospel teaching for you. And now I don't care if an angel from heaven... Not that an angel from heaven would come preaching another doctrine, but his point is, I don't care if an angel from heaven comes preaching another doctrine. If it's different from the one I've taught you, let him be accursed.
Right.
Okay? And so he makes an extreme point, and he says, as we said before, I say unto you again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men... Our God. That's the purpose. Every time I stand up before you, I'm not trying to persuade God. I think God's probably got his mind made up, okay? I figure God knows exactly what's going on. So the preaching of the gospel, when I come here to preach to you on Sunday morning, I'm trying to persuade you that God's word... How many messages have I preached in the last year, much less in the last month, to try to talk about what is truth and talking about how God's word is truth? How many times have I preached that? I've been trying to persuade you that if you want an answer and you want to know what the truth is, I'm pointing you back to God's word, right? Paul was doing the same exact thing. He says, I came and preached to you a gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, of the salvation by his grace, not plus your confession, not plus your prayer, not plus your baptism, not plus anything or minus anything. But I came and preached to you the grace of the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. And now somebody has come in, perverted that, and changed it to another doctrine. He says, if somebody comes preaching another doctrine to you. Boy, if I could have preached this message, I probably did preach this message 10 years ago, but if I could have preached this 10 years ago, 15 years ago, but today is the day that I'll preach it here in your presence. I hope others might listen to this and say, if you hear any other teaching from the Word of God other than salvation is by grace and grace alone, if you hear something like that, they may be wonderful people. They may be believers in Jesus Christ. They may be heaven-bound saints that are going to be with us in heaven's fair world one of these days. But don't believe their gospel if they come preaching some other gospel than this gospel. Amen, right? I know y'all are a light crowd this morning, but I'm gonna get an amen out of y'all here somehow. They come preaching something, and Paul was saying, and you know what? If you go on and read this, I'm not going to go on into the. I'm not trying to teach the book of Galatians this morning because I want to stay on my subject if I can. But Paul was saying they have come in teaching that you've got to be circumcised along with all this, and if you're not. Then you're really not saved. Well, so Paul's trying to get that straightened out and said, listen, guys, y'all are turned off down the wrong path. Somebody's come in here and perverted the gospel. They've taught something in addition into what I taught you. And Paul was a man called of God and inspired of God, penned down much of the New Testament record. He's trying to keep the church straight on what they believe, right? I marvel that you're so soon turned to something else. I would say of you, don't do this. Don't let me be sitting around saying, well, I marvel that Sister Sharon, I marvel that Brother Ronald, I marvel that this one or that one among this congregation is so soon turned to some other teaching and some other belief than what they've heard the Word of God proclaim. Don't let me have to be in that shoe to say, well, I just can't believe they've wandered off down this trail and down that trail. Stay true to the Word of God. What is truth, right? It's right back to God's Word and God's teaching. He said, well, Brother Charles, these other people use God's Word too. Yeah, but they begin to turn. If they don't take into account the full complement of what's taught there, you're not getting the full picture. Okay? And so Paul says, do I now persuade men? Do I convince people by logical arguments and logical truths, which is what that persuading is? Now, I can use logical lies and also persuade people, but if I go back to God's Word as my truth and use logical arguments and discussions to convince you, I'm trying to persuade you of the truth of God's Word. So he says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? That is a question if you're following along in your Bible this morning. The question Paul asks is, he asks, do I now persuade men or God? Question. Well, the question was, he wasn't trying to persuade God. He was trying to persuade men. He was trying to persuade people this morning of the truth of God's Word. And he says, or do I seek to please men? Question. There's a question mark there. Am I trying to persuade men or God, or am I trying to please men? So is my doctrine of teaching to you this morning just trying to smooth it over and say, well, if you believe that, that's okay. That's all right. I hope I'm never guilty of that. I hope and pray I'm never guilty. If I confront you, whether it's on a sin issue or whether I confront you on a doctrinal issue, I'm trying to persuade you of the truth of God's Word, and I'm not trying to please men. I don't want to be a men pleaser in the stand or in my ministry. Confront you and tell you, I think you're going down the wrong path, and I think maybe you're following the wrong thing. Or, you know, hopefully maybe on the other side, I commend you for doing the right thing, for standing in the right place. Had the privilege in the last 2 days, and maybe thinking of this, there's a place in the Scriptures. I hope, you know, we'll see how far I get this morning on all this. But there's a place in the Scriptures where the Apostle Paul writes to the church of Philippi in the 4th chapter of the book of Philippians. And as he's writing to those people, I'll just turn over there real quickly because that's not very far away in the Bible. It won't take me but just a moment. And as Paul is writing to those people, he's commending them. You say, well, I saw a lot of places where Paul's always fussing. You know, these people are chasing after this. They're having a drunken feast at Corinth, and they're getting after false doctrines in Galatia, and they're doing this, and he's having to tell them about marriage, and he's having to tell them about divorce, and he's having to tell them about the man who was sleeping with his father's wife and so forth, and he's all the time. Paul also commended people for doing the right thing. And as he was writing to them and at the church at Philippi, he says this, and I hope I find the right place. Verse 10, chapter 4, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye are also careful, but you lacked opportunity." In other words, they were that word careful again, just like it does earlier in that same chapter where he tells us not to be careful for nothing. There he's saying, don't be full of care. Don't be full of worry. They were careful for him. They were full of worry and care for him, but they lacked opportunity. And now at last their opportunity had come to care for the Apostle Paul. And Apostle Paul was rejoicing over the fact that their care for him had flourished. And he goes on down through there and thanks them for the fact that they have sent to him in his needs. When he'd first left Philippi, when he'd gone to other churches, they sent things to help take care of him. And even while he was in a Roman jail cell or under arrest in Rome, I'll put it that way, when he was in arrest in Rome, they sent a man to take care, to send goods to him. And he also wrote to them and said, "If he comes again, tell him to send the parchments to me." He was wanting his books, his parchments. They'd sent to him some food. He said, told one of them to be sure and bring his cloak to him that he had left behind at one place. Boy, Apostle Paul makes me feel better every day. I've gone off places and left my Bible. You know, when I was leaving, that gone off, to, went to church meeting in Florida one time and left my Bible sitting on the bench. Had to get on to mail it back to me. You know, Paul went off and forgot his coat. Okay, so I feel better. It was a lot easier for them to mail it to me. And I bet it was to get Paul his coat back in those days from a faraway country. But Paul writes them and commends them for what they've done to help care for him. So everything the Apostle Paul wasn't just saying, "Oh, you've done something wrong, I've got to address something, blah, blah, blah." No, he takes time to commend them. I was telling Sister Doris's Pollock's family the other day, and her family, you know, her son's dead. Her grandson doesn't live right there with her. It's extended family, if you will. Even Brother Bill, her brother-in-law, and other folks that have been helping look after and care for her and do things. And I said, you know, while we were at the funeral, I took an opportunity to commend them that they, you know, that she's been bedfast and they've been there taking care of her all through this time. I look at people like Sister Kitty and Teresa and that family right now, you know, and commend them publicly and privately and say, you know, it's a struggle. Caring for someone like they're having to care for him and watch him day and night. And I wanted to commend them for, you know, that I know they will, you know, while it's hard on them, I know it is, that they can lay their head down and say, you know what, we did all we could. You know, and everybody's situation's different, okay? I'm not saying everybody's got to do what these folks have done. I'm saying, you know, when you do the best you can and you've done all you could, then Paul was commending them for caring for him and for sending to him. And so for us, occasionally we ought to stop and say, well, you know, I commend you, you and you and you and other families out here. You're doing all you can. People have doing what they can to try to take care of their loved ones, doing all that they know how to do. Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men?" This is not about pleasing men when we're here in the house of God or when we're following after the commandments of the Word of God. It's not about pleasing men. This would tie in very well with my sermon from last Sunday where we were talking through Acts 4 and 5, right? Where John and Peter were told not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they said, well, do you think it's better to please God or please you? And so the time is coming. The time is here in America today where we've got to ask ourselves, are we seeking to persuade men? Our God, or are we trying to please men? And I'll tell you, the men pleasing side of it will never be profitable. I just want to persuade people to the truth of God's Word and let God's Word stand. It doesn't need Charles Kitchens to hold it up to be firm. It's built on a firm foundation, which is Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, the apostles, the prophets. What we're building on is a good foundation for a good solid life. whether the world agrees with it or not, but I'm not going to please men and say I agree with things that God's Word condemns just to try to get along, go along, okay? They want to know? I'll tell them exactly how I see things in God's Word. And that doesn't mean I don't have to love people, or that I don't love people or don't care for them or don't not going to try to persuade them. God's Word is the truth. All right. Paul says, for if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now, there's something all of us need to mark down today. When we get to be trying to be men pleasers with everything we're trying to do, we cease to be the servants of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, now then, let's turn over into 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look at some things that we find over there. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, a second letter, is instructing them and talking to them about, this world is not our home. And as he's going down through here through this fifth chapter, he begins to talk about the fact that we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, and how that he's groaning and caring for that. And he says, I'm confident, verse 8, I'm going to skip across some things. You can go back and read the first part of that. But he says, we are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Y'all have always heard that saying a lot of times. Somebody dies, they'll say, well, you know, to be absent from bodies, to be present with the Lord. Well, they're kind of semi-quoting this portion of Scripture that Paul, where he says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather. He was saying he would be willing to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. And he says over in another place, I believe in the Philippian letter, where he's also kind of addressing the same thing, to live as Christ, to die as gain. But he says, and he said he groaned within himself, longing to put that off. But he said, but it's more needful that I stay with you. So the Apostle Paul again says, hey, I'm confident and say willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present, Lord. Therefore, he says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So whether we're actually in his presence or not in his presence, he said, what I'm doing is trying to please God. Again, I want to be acceptable of God. I'm not concerned about being accepted by everybody out here in the world. And, that's a challenge. It's a challenge at our age. It's a challenge at Brody's age. You get to want to kind of get along with everybody, but there comes a time where there's things you have to stand up and say, I want to labor to be accepted with him rather than be accepted with you. And we just have to know, pray God for wisdom to know when is it time for me to say, we're in college and there's a lot of things confronting us, and we say, listen, I hear what you're saying. I know everybody does certain things, but I'm trying to please God. I'm trying to please my Heavenly Father. If that means y'all don't like me, okay. I didn't know you before 2 years ago anyway. So, and probably 2 years from now, I'll never see you again in my life. I think some of the greatest conversations I used to have with Derek, and I look back at Maitland and others that grew up here, you try to convince him, in high school. Listen, buddy, I know you don't believe this, but that this whole group of folks that seem to be the center hub of your life, in about 2 or 3 years, you'll graduate, you'll be gone from this school, and most of them you'll never see again. And it's like, you're kidding. It's kind of hard. No matter how many times you said it to them, their whole life had been focused and growing up here playing ball with all these guys and gals and whatever, and going to school with them. And it was hard to think about, there'll come a time when I really won't ever see them again. And now, 10 years out of high school, Derek says, not only has he not seen many of them, except for a few that he won't see, he doesn't care if he sees most of them. And that's hard to comprehend. And in college, it's hard to comprehend that these people will pass on. They'll have their lives and move off and get married, go places, and you might write a Christmas card to them or stay in touch with them on Facebook or whatever they do these days. I think about my mom and dad, when they were in the service, they met people up in New Jersey that were from Massachusetts and New York, and they stayed in touch touch with them and exchanged Christmas cards for years. Boy, if they'd had Facebook, they'd really kept up, you know, over the years, you know, of how things were going. But, you know, but really life moves on. And so what's the constant, right? Let's make sure we're being accepted of God and pleasing God and not worrying so much about all these folks that will really pass on. Nobody will ever care. and you'll not see them again out there in the future. So wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Oh, boy, there you are, Brother Charles. I knew it came down to what we had done, that we're going to stand up. I'm telling you, I'm standing before the judgment seat of Christ every day. And I'm receiving a lot of times today, every day, whether I do good or bad. If I'm doing good, God's blessing me. If I do bad, I'm sure God is either being merciful to me, I'm hoping, or, you know, maybe he allows troubles and trials to come my way. To help train me as to what he would like me as a child to be doing. So he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. I don't think he's talking about, you know, this portion of scripture here is not talking about some end time event where I'm going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. It's talking about right now. And knowing the terror of the Lord. You know what I know about that end out there? I know the grace of God. Amen. I know the grace of God that's going to be a blessing to me. You know what? As his child living here in this world that he's trying to train to be more obedient to him while I live here, I know the terror of the Lord. And he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Why would you be trying to persuade men if you know salvation is by the grace of God, by his shed blood? Why would you be trying to persuade men towards some eternal point? Wouldn't you be trying to persuade them towards some events here in time? See how sometimes if you just stop and think your way through the Word of God, it's really, I won't say it's not that complicated. Sometimes it's a little difficult to grab a hold of, but you know, you really stop and think about it. You say, well, that makes sense. That what I'm trying to do is persuade men. Why am I trying to do that? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust are made manifest in your consciences. So I want to be manifest. I am manifest to God what I'm doing. He knows all about it. Whether I'm trying to persuade men or whether I'm trying to persuade them in a good way or a bad way, God knows all about it. But I want to persuade into your conscience. There'd be a time where I'd hope you'd say, you know, I remember Brother Charles saying that seek the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And, you know, all this, just scriptures that we may have quoted to you. That would come to your mind at a time of trial, a time of trouble, that you'd remember something from God's Word and say, whoa, wait a minute. You want me to tell you now? I'll tell you the other side of that. You know the best way to have that happen? Hear it regularly. There's nothing like being soaked in the Word of God, whether it's from your reading or whether it's from hearing the preaching of God's Word, to keep it fresh on your mind. That's the reason we need it. God was so, like I'm making some revelation here. God in all of his planning was so brilliant. Meet together, right? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Why? Because he knew we needed to hear God's word regularly. He knows we need the fellowship and the closeness. We need to be here encouraging each other. You're having a trial. You're having a trial. You're having a problem. I need to be here encouraging you to don't forsake the things of God. Don't forsake the ways of God during this time of trial. Don't look around and say, well, we're back to Pilate's question again. What is truth? Where is God? Where is God in the hurricane? Where is God in the sicknesses and the disease and the disasters and all this kind of stuff? I'm telling you, the question God's been asking for a long time is, where are you? Where are you? What are you doing? And I'm telling you, if we were talking about this at singing school, I think I may have mentioned this last Sunday, but I'll tell you, if You know, if nuclear bombs rained down on America today from some foreign country, I'd say surely it's a judgment of God that we deserved. That we have forsaken him. We've taken him out of our schools. We've taken him out of our homes. We've taken him out of our marriages. We've taken him out of our the various relationships out here. And then we look around when there's trouble and say, well, where's God at? That's probably the same things. No, probably not. that's what they were saying at Sodom and Gomorrah that day. They looked up and saw the fireballs raining down from on heaven. They're like, where's God at now? Well, they wasn't asking that when they were out doing all their evil deeds the nights and days before that, right? So, therefore, knowing the terror of God, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. I trust also made manifest into your consciences, for we commend ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And so forth. So we could go on down in there and get into be ambassadors for Christ and be representatives of him here in this world. But that, again, not my subject for this morning. Do we persuade God or man? Knowing the terror of God, do we persuade man? And I say the answer is yes. One of my jobs is to persuade you of these things. Now, let's turn over to Romans chapter 4. We'll take a look at a man that was persuaded, very much so. The whole fourth chapter of the book of Romans is talking about Abraham, and how Abraham believed the promises of God, and found blessings in that. And he says, and I'll just have to find a place, to dive in. It says, this verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. In other words, it wasn't by the keeping of the law. It was by the righteousness of faith that promises were made unto Abraham. And as we read on through, we'll read into that. He says, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. I'll tell you, we are inheritors right here in this old world by faith that God has planted in us. We're also inheritors in eternity by the faithfulness of God and by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to come and to accomplish upon the cross exactly what God gave him to do. And he was faithful. And that word faithful, you know, you think about God who cannot lie, promised eternal life before the world began, and then God himself in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ, came and was faithful to do exactly what he said he was going to do. And he says, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. In other words, if it was ricky-ticky-ticky, go down, check off the check, there's no faith involved in that. It's just follow the checklist, follow the law, do exactly what it says, and then you're home in heaven, and you don't have to worry about faith, nothing revolving around your faith at all. But he says, because the law worketh wrath, where no law is, there is no transgression. Now, that if you think about it, that makes sense. You know, maybe you go out to maybe you pull up one of these old movies like Mad Max or something like that. You know, there's no law out there; anybody can do anything they want to. He says God came along and gave laws so that everybody would know what's right and what's wrong. Where there was no law, there was no transgression. If there was no law, there would be no error, no fault, no problem. But God comes along and says, these things are wrong. And he says, because the law worketh wrath. In other words, the law condemns. The law points out to us, and that's what Paul learned. Paul learned, the more he learned about God's grace and the more he learned about what the law really was, Paul realized all the law did was tell you how guilty you were. And made you realize how incapable you were of doing the law. The more Paul got the law and the more he learned about it, if you'll do this and do this, and he kept failing and realizing, I can't keep the law. Well, then God gave them things that they could do to, I won't say remedy, not to, it wasn't for righteousness. The Bible tells us that the keeping of the law didn't make a man righteous. But he gave them things to do when you do sin, okay? So you committed sin, you go and you offer this, and you go and offer that, and you do this. They couldn't keep that either. It was too laborious, too long, too much. If every sin was totally confessed and admitted to, and every turtle dove and every sheep and every goat and every bull and everything had been sacrificed, they would have been up the temple every day, all day long, and they'd have probably been sinning while they were doing that because they'd have been there complaining about having to be there doing all their sacrificing. So they would have had to make more sacrifice because they were doing their sacrifices in a sinful way, if you follow what I'm saying. So now he says, Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. You know, grace is what made it sure. The charitable grace of God is what made mine your salvation really, really sure. If it had been by you've got to keep this and you've got to do that, then we'd have been in peril all the time. It would always have been the chance we're not going to make. He says, wherefore it is a faith that it might be a grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, and not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So now it's not just to Abraham's natural seed, it's to everyone that has faith because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ and the new birth, whether they're Jew or Gentile, a barbarian or Greek or whatever they might be, Christ in all. So he says, as it is written, let's go back and read this. Therefore, it is the faith that might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, and not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith. Abraham is the father of us all. Parentheses, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. Now you get again. Now he's telling the story of Abraham here. Abraham is a man without children. He's got a wife, no children, and God brings him out on the hillside and points him up to the stars of the sky and says, Abraham, you're going to be a father of many nations. Abraham's looking around and saying, Lord, you forgot something. I don't have any children. Lord hadn't forgotten a thing, okay? And so he waited till Abraham was real old. And the Bible, in fact, records for us in Hebrews that Sarah was beyond childbearing age. And he waited till all that had happened so that Abraham would know the blessings of the child that he had to be a blessing of God. Otherwise, it was physically impossible for him to have a child. And so now he could know that this promise that God gave him of that he was going to be the father of many nations was actually fulfilled by God himself, who enabled him to have a child that then went on to become many generations and many tribes. And he says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed even God. So now there's the other side of this. Now Abraham is standing here, no children. God says you're going to be a father of many nations. And you know what the Bible just says? Abraham believed him. What? Now, I'm putting mine, your faith on trial, right? I'm talking about mine and yours. Your old age, you're seeing time passing on. God says you're going to be the father of many nations. You haven't had any children. Now your wife is beyond childbearing age, and you believe God. There's faith, my friends. There's real, real, real faith when against all odds, against, I could pick on some folks, but I'll just say this. Sometimes we get to talking about, well, the percentages are this, and the percentages are that. You know what I got to tell you? God don't deal in percentages. Okay? You know? When it comes to the health of our loved ones. You know, we say, well, the percentages are this. Yeah, you know what? God doesn't operate in the percentages. And so we can be thankful, and we can have faith in God and say, God didn't go over and read the table that said 88% of folks that do this are going to have, Thank God, okay, that he doesn't believe in the percentages. And so as he goes there, Abraham, you know, the percentages of people that great nations come of, who don't have children, whose wives are beyond childbearing age, the percentage of that in the world is zero, okay? But with God, it was 100%. Right? Okay? So Abraham believed him. Why? Because God said it. That's why he believed him. And so when we read God's word and God says promises come to you when you're following after him, you believe him, doesn't say you'll never have a trial, you'll never have a persecution, you'll never have a trouble. But you know what? I believe blessings come from following God. 100%. My faith is 100% in God's word. Okay, I got to get moving. And so he says, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, there you go, not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't even consider that. That was, okay, God, nothing's impossible with you. this man had it. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness, or it was written down and acknowledged that he was righteous. It was not written down for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him who raised up Jesus from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Abraham was fully persuaded by the logical arguments of God, and the logical argument of God was, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Okay. That's the way it's going to be. That's the way it's going to be.
Amen.
You know, Abraham, how can you believe that? I can believe that because God said so.
Amen.
God said, don't go down and pitch your tent towards Sodom. Lot went on down there and pitched his tent down towards Sodom. Abraham took the hills. The hills didn't appear. If you were standing there in Canaan's land and you were looking at the land, you say, man, the valley down there is green and there's grass. Man, my sheep can eat forever and ever and ever. Let's go down into the valley. And Abraham was, no, I see some trouble down in the valley. I'm going to go up in the hill and I'm going to trust God to bless my sheep. There's faith. There's faith for you and me. So today, when we're looking, are you persuaded? Are we persuading men? Are we persuading God? Are you fully persuaded this morning of what God has said that he would do, he will accomplish? There's some more to all this. I just kind of got partway through this. We'll come back and look at it some more maybe next weekend, next Sunday, or maybe this afternoon. Who knows? We may finish out this afternoon. But for us to be like Abraham and be fully persuaded that what God has said he will accomplish. May God bless you. Let's be more persuaded about God's word, about God's truth, about setting up memorials and remembrances of these things for our children and our family to walk in our footsteps. May God bless you. It's our prayer.